Okay, the topic today, since we're so close to Rosh Hashanah, it's good to go over the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, to go through the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. And one of the things we see is the importance of women's stories in the Rosh Hashanah service. There are many stories of women in the Rosh Hashanah service, and we can come to around seven. Seven women stories are in the Rosh Hashanah service. Some of them very explicitly and some of them more implicitly. Some of them are explicit, some of them are explicit. But one of the things we see is this concept that the world was created on Rosh Hashanah. And we say this every time we blow the shofar during the Musaf. So if you turn to page 240, you'll see at the bottom of the page, just after the shofar blowing, it says, Hayom Harat Olam. Today is the birth of the world. Today the world was born. It doesn't say the world was created, it says the world was born. And birth is a sort of woman thing. I mean, men cannot give birth till today. So women over here, right, mentioned over here, the world was conceived and born on this day. So there's a connection over here to motherhood. Number two is that the word for year in Hebrew is Shana. And Shana is a Hebrew word, but it's a feminine word. In Hebrew, some words are masculine, some words are feminine. The word for year in Hebrew is Shana, and the plural of Shana is Shanot. Shanot Chayim, Shanot, or Shanim. But it's still a feminine word. Why is Shana a feminine word? And the answer is because a Shana gives birth to what? To days and weeks. Where do the days and weeks come from? They're part of the year. So the year is the feminine, and the days and the weeks are masculine. It's interesting. In Hebrew, the words take on masculine and feminine forms. Shana, so the Shana, year, is in Hebrew. Is feminine. Whereas a day, which is a Yom, and a week, which is Shavua, are masculine. So the
I read somewhere that the world was actually created around Pesach.
No, the world was Machloket. It's a big... let me tell you what you're talking about. There's a debate in the Gemara. As usual, there's always debates in the Gemara. Rabbi Yoshua says the world was created in Nisan, like you're saying. Rabbi Eliezer says the world was created in Tishrei, which is this month coming. The halakha is like Rabbi Eliezer, the world was created in Tishrei. There was a big debate. So the truth is that Rabbi Yoshua is also right. That's how we explain it. That God thought of creating the world in Nisan. But the world was actually created in Tishrei. They're both right in a sense. And that's why in Jewish law there's two Rosh Hashanahs at least. There's four actually. But there's two Rosh Hashanahs. One of them is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is the Rosh Hashanah for kings. In those days, the kings would reign. They would count their years from Nisan. Today, we don't have Jewish kings today. So we just start from the time of the Day of Judgment. This is what we're doing. Rosh Hashanah, it's a Rosh Hashanah for the Shmitin, which is Shemitah. What is a Shemitah? It's a sabbatical year. Every 7 years is a sabbatical year. And you know what? The colleges got it from us. This idea of a sabbatical every 7 years. It's a Jewish concept. It's a biblical concept. It's amazing. You have this Jewish biblical concept in a college. The college today, you give a sabbatical, right? The professors get a sabbatical. In some big shuls, rabbis get sabbaticals. I never got one. I'm just not a big shul. But some big shuls, rabbis get a sabbatical. They go off to Israel for a year. They're so lucky, boy. They get paid. Okay. So that's number two. So two things so far we said. Number one is the word for birth of the world. It's feminine. Yom Harat Olam. Today the world was born. Number two, we said, the word for year in Hebrew is Shana, which is feminine. And the year gives birth to days and weeks. Yom. And days and weeks, they're both masculine. Okay, so that's two. Number three, let's move on. In the Machzor, we talk about seven mothers. Well, some explicitly said, and some implicit. Who are the mothers we discuss in the Machzor? Let's go through them number quickly.
Sarah.
Okay, I'm going to give you the page number soon. We're going to go all over the book, so it's not there's not one page number. Let's just introduce the topic. So there's many mothers the Machzor discusses. Number one is Sarah. Okay, so mother number one is Sarah, who is mentioned in the first Torah reading, right? The first day's Torah reading is about the birth of Yitzhak. So Sarah was the mother of Isaac, and she is mentioned in the first Torah reading on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Sarah.
Hagar is also mentioned in the same Torah
Okay, very good. And Hagar is also mentioned in that same Torah reading. You have two mothers in the first day's Torah reading. You have Sarah and you have Hagar. Sarah and Hagar. And in the Haftarah of the first day, what do we read about?
Hannah.
So you have on the first day's Torah reading, you have three mothers mentioned. You have Sarah. You have
Hagar.
You have Hannah. Three women are mentioned in the first day's reading. Amazing. If you look at the reading of the Torah on Rosh Hashanah, it's all about women. Women's issues. What kind of women's issues? Having babies.
Yeah.
And throwing children out of the house. I mean, it's all women's issues, right? The men seem to have no say in this, right? So Yitzhak is born. Well, it doesn't say he was born. He was actually born, it says, on Pesach. But he was she conceived on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem gave her... the conception was not immaculate, Baruch Hashem. It was a regular conception. Abraham was the father. There's no such thing as immaculate conception in Judaism. She had a baby through her husband, Abraham Avinu. And that's, so we have number one is Sarah. Number two we have is Hagar. Hagar already had a baby. How old was he?
13
years old. When Yitzhak was born, Ishmael was 13 years old. And then in the same Torah reading, we read about how Yitzhak grows up and Sarah is determined to throw Ishmael out the house, which we're going to discuss. I'm just mentioning the names of the women who were mentioned in Rosh Hashanah. So we have Sarah, we have Hagar, and we have Hannah. In the Haftarah, we have the story of Hannah. Hannah was the wife of
Elkanah.
Elkanah, which means God acquired. Elkanah, God acquired. Yes, Elkanah. There's a Yeshuv, Elkanah, in Israel. It's named after Elkanah. And Elkanah was a very big tzaddik. I'm going to talk about him. But you have three women on the first day of Rosh Hashanah explicitly in the text. And then there are other women in the next day's reading. What's the next day's reading? Read about the Akedah. The sacrifice of Yitzhak, Isaac. The binding of Isaac. Second day Torah reading is the binding of Isaac. And at the end of that Torah reading, there's mentioned number four. Woman number four is Rivka, the birth of Rivka.
Right,
so it says at the end of the second day Torah reading, we find Rivka is born. That's number four. Number five, who's number five? Number five is Sisera's mother. Sisera's mother, now Sisera was one of our enemies. We're going to talk about it. I'm just introducing the topic. Number five is Sisera's mother. Sisera. Sisera was a Canaanite general who was afflicting the Jews. Her name is not mentioned. Anyway, we don't know what her name was. Her name is not important, but we do learn something very important from her, and that is on how to blow the shofar. Very strange. We learned to blow the shofar from Sisera's mother. The 100 blows is the way she cried. She cried, she sobbed, and one of the ways we blow the shofar is what's called a shvarim, which is a sob. 3 times. So we're going to talk about that. I'm just mentioning the name. And who else do we have? We have Esther. Where is Esther mentioned in the Machzor? You won't find Esther in the Machzor. But you'll find one word that she said, which is repeated 3 times. Uvchein. So we're going to talk about that. So Uvchein. Uvchein. Yeah, one second. Uvchein. Vav bet chet chaf nun. Vav bet chaf nun sofi.
Can you say it in English?
Uvchein. And therefore.
Oh, that's all?
That's all it is. And therefore. And therefore. And therefore. And therefore. Which we're going to talk about. Don't worry, I'm just introducing the topic. So let's recap. We have how many women in the Machzor? 7. 7 women in the Machzor. Who are these women? Number one, we said Sarah,
Hagar,
Hannah,
Rivka,
Sisera's mother,
Esther.
Esther. And who else? Let's see. I'm missing one. Okay.
Sarah,
we did.
I know.
Okay, Sarah. Okay, Sarah.
Where
Rachel. We missed Rachel. Where is Rachel? She's mentioned in the second day's Haftarah. It says Mama Rachel, right? The Hasidim in Yerushalayim call her Mama Rachel. There's a beautiful song by Yaakov Shweki. Mama Rachel. Mama Rachel, don't cry. Beautiful song. Great, very gorgeous song. Very touching. Right? The tradition is that based on the second day's Haftarah reading, which we're going to see inside. I'm just introducing the topic. We're going to go into each one in more detail. It says Rachel is crying for her children. Hashem says, Rachel, don't cry. I'm going to fix everything for you. Your children will come back. She's crying. The children were exiled. And she's crying over there. That's why it says, Yaakov Avinu. Rashi says over there, why did Yaakov bury her in Beit Lechem? Because Beit Lechem was the transit point on which the Jews went into exile. So they should pass by a grave and pray by a grave. So she will cry for them. So her cries, it says, even after she's dead, many years, her cries are still going. She's still crying. Please keep crying till we all go back. She should keep crying. So we see the mother's feelings are there eternally. It's amazing. Eternally. The soul lives on forever. It's immortal. And the cries of that soul will still go forever. We believe in immortality of the soul. Unless, of course, if it wasn't so bad, Hashem says, that's it, no more life for you. The soul is cut. That's called karet. The soul is cut off. Okay. But teshuva can redo anything. Teshuva, the power of teshuva, is amazing. Okay, so let's go now in detail of these different cases which we talked about. So first let's talk about Sisera's mother, because it's not even in the Machzor explicitly. Just the way we blow the shofar is we learn it out from... So basically let's discuss the shofar a little bit. Number one is the Torah mentions the word teruah three times. Teruah. What is a teruah? Okay, what is a teruah generally? How do you explain a teruah? A teruah is a blow of the shofar. So what happens is, now we know from oral law that every teruah had a simple straight note before and a straight note after. That's called a tekiah. Tekiah is a straight note before and after the teruah. So the Gemara says, we don't know what a teruah is. What is a teruah sound? We know the teruah must be a cry, some kind of cry. Is it? There's two kinds of cries. There's a wail and there's a sob. There's a wail, or a person sobs it. We don't know what it is. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to do three combinations. We're going to blow the sob and the cry together. Right? That's called Shvarim Teruah. We're going to blow the Shvarim, we're going to blow the sob by itself, and we're going to blow the wail by itself. Okay? So there's three combinations we do. That's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. Three combinations. We blow the tekiah, then we have the sob wail, another tekiah, three times. Then we blow the tekiah, which is a straight note. We blow the sob three times, and the tekiah three times. And then we have the tekiah, and we have the wail, which is... And we have the tekiah three times. So we blow all three. Altogether makes a set of 30. I'm not going to go into details now. We do this 30 a few times, and altogether we blow 100 blows. Now, how do we get 100 blows? So let's see the beautiful story over here. This is... there were seven women prophetesses. There were seven women. It's good to know the number. How many women prophetesses were? One of them was a woman called Devorah. Right? Everyone's heard of Devorah. Devorah was a woman who was a very strong-willed woman who was chosen. So the Canaanites were afflicting the Jews. This is the book of Judges, chapter 5. The Canaanites were afflicting the Jews. Who was the general of the Canaanites? This man called Sisera. Sisera came. He was the general of the army. And he had... His army was consisted of chariots and horses. So the equivalent today would be tanks. He was in charge of the tanks. In those days there were chariots and horses. The Jews obviously never had tanks. What they had is footmen. So when you have tanks against footmen, they're going to be mowed down. But what happened was Hashem made a miracle, and what happened is there was marshes or whatever, wet land over there, and his chariots got stuck in the mud. His chariots were stuck in the mud. And he had to go and run off on foot and hide somewhere. Eventually he ends up in the tent of Yael. He asks her for some water to drink. And it says she gave him a big jug of milk to drink. He got very sleepy. He went to sleep and she killed him. Yes?
I didn't get a chance to ask you next week, Rabbi, but Yael and her husband, they were Kenites.
Kenites. They were descendants of Midian, of our friend Yitro.
Okay, so did they become Jews?
Yes. All the sons of Yotri became Jewish, it says. He could, yeah.
But at the point of Yael, their husband, they had already been.
Yes, they were Jewish for many generations already. Okay. Three, four generations already, yes. So the descendants of Yitro converted. So that's the reason why he went back to, when Moshe Rabbeinu says, stay with us, he said, I've got to go back. I need to go back and convert my family. I've got to bring them back. So he went to convert his family, the family of Yitro. Yitro's other name was... He had seven names. The joke is that he had seven daughters. every time he married a daughter off, he got bankrupt. He had to change his name. That happens. So one of his names, he was called Keni. So he was that was one of his names. So anyway, so Devorah is telling us this story. And Devorah, in her poetry, after the fight, after everything was over, she wrote a poem. It's called The Song of Devorah, which is one of the Haftarot, which we sing through the year. It's on Parsha B'Shalach. So we sing the Song of the Sea. And the Haftarah is the Song of Devorah. There's two songs in that week, Parsha B'Shalach. So in the Song of Devorah, she talks about now, she goes and flips. And she talks about the mother of Sisera. Amazing. What is going through the mind of the mother of Sisera? So the mother of Sisera is waiting for her son. Her son is a general of the army. So she knows that her son is very powerful, he has a very strong army. He must have beaten the Jewish troops. He must have. So why is he late? She's waiting by the window. Where is he? There were no cell phones in those days. No satellites, no CNN. They don't know what's going on. He could wait for weeks. She's waiting for her son to come home from the battle. She's waiting for news. So her first thoughts are, he won. First, definitely he won. What is he doing? He's taking spoils. They're dividing the spoils. He's taking women, he's taking beautiful clothes, he's going to bring her back a lot of presents. And then she's waiting by the window, he didn't come back. So what is she thinking? She starts sobbing. And that's where the word for sob, we learn out from Sisera's mother, she sobbed, the Midrash says, 100 times. And from there we learn out, we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah 100 times. 100 blows on Rosh Hashanah. The Ashkenazi blow 100 blows, Sephardim one up. We one up you guys. 101 blows. And the reason for 101 blows is the gematria of the word Michael. The Michael is the angel of the Jewish people. So that's 101. So, okay, it's only one more extra blow. So 100 or 101. But where's the 100 from? Everyone agrees. It's from the mother of Sisera. Yes.
What does it have to do with it? Hashem didn't listen to her cries. She still became childless.
Excellent question. That's the point. Exactly the point I'm trying to make. The point we're trying to make is, what do we learn from Sisera crying? Well, her mother, who cares about his mother crying? And the answer is, we have to cry in Rosh Hashanah the same way she cried. Which is, we don't know what's going to happen. Is my son successful? Is my son not successful? What does that mean? Is this coming year going to be a successful year? It's not going to be a successful year. Every year we go through this routine the same way. Is we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the future. When we pray in Rosh Hashanah, it's got to be with this feeling of, this mixed feeling. We need Hashem more than ever before. We don't know which way we're going. We don't know what's going to happen. So just like she had, that's the feelings. We're just trying to encapsulate her feelings. We learn from her the feelings to have on Rosh Hashanah. What feelings she have in Rosh Hashanah? Mixed feelings. Everything's going well, but who knows what's going to happen in the coming year? No one knows. Look at the Middle East. It's crazy. Everywhere around Israel is conflagration. Israel is probably the only quiet place except for Iran. Yimach Shemam. But Israel is the only quiet place in the Middle East. It's a miracle. I don't know what's going on. And Bezrat Hashem will continue like that. That's what we have to pray. We don't know. So in Rosh Hashanah, we have to have this feeling. Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? We don't know. Only God knows. We have to pray to God. Yes. Does that answer your question? So that's what we learn from her. We learn from her. That's all we learn from her. We don't learn from her the history. We don't care about it. We just have to learn her feelings. Because that's what the cry of the shofar is all about. The cry of the shofar is, we don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know. We're praying to God. We have mixed feelings. We're sobbing. Hashem, make sure things happen for the good. Make sure everything will be good for next year. So that's what we learn from Sisera's mother. And she's not even in the machzor, but she, the way we blow the shofar, we learn from her. That's
she
number
was
one.
Jewish, is that?
No, she wasn't Jewish. No. There were two non-Jews we learned from, but Hagar is one of them we're going to talk about. But let's talk about Sarah first. So Sarah. And that's in Bereshit, Sarah. So Sarah is how old? 90 years old. It's not a joke. 90 years old. Can you imagine a 90-year-old woman having a baby? And today, up to 50s. In the 50s, women still consider a baby in her 50s. Miracle, but it's still possible. But a 90-year-old woman, that's a pure miracle. Even in those days, it was unheard of. Women never had babies when 90 years old. And what do we learn from Sarah? Is nothing is impossible. In God is possible. Anything is possible. With Hashem, we learn from this story of Sarah is anything is possible. Rosh Hashanah, you make your wish. On Rosh Hashanah, if you pray properly, Hashem remembered Sarah on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem remembers Hannah on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is the key to the future. This is the day Hashem set aside. And by the way, the Torah does not mention Rosh Hashanah as a day of judgment. It doesn't. The oral law does. The Mishnah does. The first Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah does it, but it's a quiet day of judgment. Why is Rosh Hashanah a secret day of judgment? And the answer is because we want to feel that Rosh Hashanah is every day. The person says, you know what, Rosh Hashanah is once a year, okay, I'll do whatever I want the rest of the year. That's happened today. That's after the Mishnah revealed the secret. So now we say, okay, I'll do Teshuvah before Rosh Hashanah. It's not like that. Every day is a day of judgment. That's what the Torah is very quiet. It's not just one day, but this one day is a day of judgment for the whole entire world. People don't realize. For the Jews and the non-Jews. This is for everyone. All the nations of the world are being judged by God on this day. It's amazing. Because this is the day of creation. This is the day on which Adam was created. This is the day Adam was created. It says Adam was very busy that day. He was created. He sinned. He had children. All on the same day. Thrown out of the garden of Eden all the same day. All a few hours. A couple of hours he managed to do a lot. Good and bad, whatever. So it's a very busy day, but that's the day we're remembering. Hayom Harat Olam, the day of the creation of the world, is not really the creation of the world, it's the creation of our world, humanity, creation of our world. And on that same world, that was the day of judgment, unfortunately. So that's the day of judgment that comes around every year. So what we learn from Sarah is anything is possible. If you bring God into your life, anything is possible. You pray to God, anything is possible. That's from Sarah. So once you talk about Sarah, let's talk about Hagar. Hagar is very interesting. Who was Hagar? Who was Hagar? Ishmael's mother. Pharaoh's daughter. Where did Hagar come from? It says that Abraham goes to Mitzrayim. There was a famine in the land. He goes to Egypt. And it's the people see his wife. She's gorgeous. Sarah is gorgeous. They tell Paro. Paro snatches her. Kidnaps her. Takes Sarah into his house. All of a sudden he gets afflicted. He gets afflicted. His household gets afflicted. See what's going on? Hashem says, this woman... Hashem talks to Paro in a dream. This woman is a married man's wife. She is Abraham's wife. Give her back to her right now. But Paro says, it's not my fault. I didn't know. He didn't know, obviously. He says, give him back. Doesn't matter. You go back. Give him back to her. Give her back to her.
Elimelech is the same person as Paro?
No. Elimelech was the king of the Philistines. And Paro is the king of Egypt. Paro is a generic term, by the way. It's the title of the kings of Egypt. And Abimelech is the title of the kings of the Philistines. It happened twice. This story happened twice. But here with Paro now, it's interesting because she was such a charismatic figure. We don't really realize Sarah was a charismatic figure. How do we know she was so charismatic? Because it says when Abraham and Sarah moved to Canaan, v'tanefesh asher asu b'Haran, they took with them all the souls they made in Haran. What do you mean? They made souls in Haran. What do you mean they made souls in Haran? They drew people close to belief in God in Haran. He worked with the men, the Midrash says. She worked with the women. She was very charismatic. So now she's in Pharaoh's palace. You know who she's talking to? She's talking to Pharaoh's daughter. Who is Pharaoh's daughter? Hagar. Hagar says, you know what? I'd rather be a maid in this woman's house than be the princess of Egypt. Boy, that's charisma. Paro's daughter says, take with Paro. Take with my father. Have him with Bitya as well. It's amazing. It's amazing. If there's truth, people give up for the truth. People go with the truth. People go with God. You have special people who give up everything. Imagine, a princess gives up everything. In those days in Egypt, the royal line goes through the princess. That's why they had incest. I mean, the brother would marry a sister because the sister, the royal line goes through the girl in Egypt. She's so important. Imagine, so Bitya, the royal line came through Bitya. And she gave it all up. And here, Hagar.
Huh?
Ruth, right. But the royal line in Moab didn't go through the woman, but you're right. She was also a princess. She gave it up because she wanted to be Jewish. She converted. Yeah, she converted to Judaism. If you look at Divrei Hayamim, by the way, calls her name over there Bitya, and our school is now changing everything to Bitya. Yeah. Yeah, she converted to Judaism and she married over there and she had children and they're all Jewish. It tells you Divrei Hayamim. It tells you the story over there. So she moved out of Egypt. She came out. He took her out of Egypt with him. When Moshe left, she came with him, his son. He had two mothers, Moshe. And she was the main mother, it says. She got a tremendous zechut. She merited tremendous. She had tremendous merit. Imagine, she saved Moshe Rabbeinu. Wow, she's amazing merit she had. The daughter of Paro, it's a big irony. Paro wants to kill the Jews. Your own daughter's going to save the Jews. You find today in Mirushalayim, there's an article of the descendants of Nazis who converted to Judaism. Amazing. Right. In Yerushalayim. They're living in Yerushalayim. The descendants of Nazis. Whatever. They're trying to redo. They're trying to fix what their parents messed up. So she tried to fix also what her parents messed up. He's killing all the babies. She saved the baby. Anyway, so what do we learn from Hagar? So number one is, the problem with Hagar was that Noah had three sons. Who are the three sons? Shem, Ham, and Yafet. So what happened was that Noah gets drunk and he goes in his tent and something bad happened. The Torah is not very clear about it, but one of his sons, Ham, was in the tent and he uncovered his father's nakedness, whatever it means. And Noah, when he wakes up from his drunken stupor, curses Ham. Right? He curses Ham, you will be a slave to your brothers. Shem and Yafet, you're going to be the slave. And the descendants of Ham were also cursed. Who was the descendants of Ham? Mitzrayim was one of them. Canaan was one of them. So Mitzrayim was one of them, and she was from Mitzrayim, Hagar. She's a maid. The curse was fulfilled. Here is the descendant of Ham, is a maid in the household of Abraham. He's from Shem, the other brother. So now, obviously, how can he marry her? She's from descended from curses. He's under blessings. How can he? So Sarah thought that if she gives up her personality, if Hagar is willing to give up her personality, the blessings of Abraham will come through her children. In other words, I will be the real mother. Sarah says, I will be the real mother. She's a young girl. She'll give up her identity. She'll be a surrogate. She'll be the surrogate. And she'll have the baby, but it will really be my baby. Only trouble is, Hagar was a princess. She doesn't give up her identity. She said, I'm the main mother. You are now my servant. You, Sarah, are now subordinate to me because Hashem didn't give you children. Hashem gave me children. That means I'm on a higher spiritual level than you. And it led to a big balagan in the house of Abraham. This led to big troubles for Abraham. And this caused a lot of troubles. We're going to go into great detail. But let's see what the... So that's the problem with Hagar. Hagar was unwilling to give up her identity. And she was the descendant of Abraham. And Sarah figured that maybe she would be the surrogate, just we see later on. The wives of Yaakov Avinu, right? Leah and Rachel, they both had maids. They gave the maids to Yaakov, and they were like surrogate mothers. And they raised the children. They called after them, not called after the maids. They called after Leah and Rachel. But Hagar is not willing to give up. Hagar says, my baby. It's not your baby, it's my baby. So she really broke the deal. The surrogate mother breaks the deal. That's why today there's all contracts, there's lawyers. Was the baby M case. Remember the first case? It was like a baby M case where the surrogate said, no, it's my baby. Remember? So I'm just quoting Rabbi Samson of Fulhush. This is in Bereshit chapter 21.
How does Judaism treat surrogacy?
It seems the question is, who's the baby Jewish or not? Say if the mother is totally not Jewish, the surrogate is not Jewish, the baby's not Jewish. But supposing today is now you have donors. Now you have the ovum was taken from the real mother, was taken from the Jewish girl, and planted into everything was done in that test tube. But now it's planted into this non-Jewish girl. So who's the mother now? Do you go by birth or do you go by the ovum? Big debate, big discussion. And the answer is we do what's called giur lechumra. We convert to be strict. So do you go by the birth, or do you go by the seed? That's the question. So there's both different opinions over here. Machloket. So it's better not to get involved in this, but what we do is require a giur lechumra, which is a strict opinion, is to just do the conversion. What's the difference? So you convert the baby. So if it's not Jewish, it'll be Jewish. If it's Jewish, we do a conversion. What's the problem? The problem is she can't marry a kohen. But she can. If she's converted under the age of three, she can marry a kohen as well. A convert can marry a kohen. So there's no problem. Either way, it's a boy, it's no problem. Okay, so the problem is Hagar. Hagar has this Ham in her. She has a bit of Ham in her, which is one of the three sons of Noah. And Sarah thought that Abraham's genes are going to overpower Ham's genes, but it didn't work. Ishmael was messed up. And so Hagar is in the story. Can you imagine? We read the story on Rosh Hashanah. It's a very tragic story, is how Sarah throws out Hagar. Let's just open the page and so everyone can see it. On page 205. First the Torah, this is the first day's Torah portion of Rosh Hashanah. And Hashem remembered Sarah, and she bore a son to Abraham. That's the first part of the story. She was 90 years old. And then, in the last paragraph on the page, Sarah sees the son of Hagar. Here, the Egyptian woman. Now, why does it have to say Hagar, the Egyptian woman? We know she's an Egyptian woman. So it's stressed that she's still an Egyptian woman. She never really changed. Inside, internally, she never changed. It's very easy to, you know, there's a famous joke. The joke is that during the persecution of the Jews in the Middle Ages, a lot of Jews converted to Christianity because of persecution. So, the priest is now going to the house on a Friday night to see what the Jews are up to. Because on Friday, the Christians are not allowed to eat meat, only fish. Friday is fish day. You see, the Jews having his Shabbat meal. He's having chicken and this and that. He said, hey, you're Christian now, you're not allowed to have chicken. He said, but priest, it's not chicken, it's fish. So what are you telling me it's fish? It's chicken. He said, well, he says, you took me a Jew, you sprinkled me with holy water, you said you're Christian now. I did the same thing with the chicken. I sprinkled holy water, I said you're a fish now. So we see these things don't work. And that's why it's not good to, you can't just change someone overnight. You can't. It takes time. So Hagar, with all this time, she never changed. Hagar was still Hagar HaMitzrit. That's why the Torah is saying over here, she was Hagar, Ben Hagar HaMitzrit. He was the son of Hagar HaMitzrit. He wasn't the son of Abraham. He was the son of Hagar HaMitzrit. It was her genes overpowered his genes. Ashe Yaldal Abraham. It just happened to be born to Abraham. But he was the son of Hagar HaMitzrit. He was just born to Abraham. Page 205. And she tells Abraham, throw out this slave woman. She doesn't say throw out your wife. Throw out your slave woman. And throw out her son. Imagine, this is going to rip Abraham's heart in two. I mean, this is one of the tests of Abraham. Throwing out Hagar and throwing out Ishmael. Some people say it was two tests. Throwing out Hagar and throwing out Ishmael. He will not inherit, the son of this maid woman, with slave woman, will not inherit my son, Isaac. Make it clear. He is a slave. My son is a free man. This is weird stuff to read on Rosh Hashanah. So why do we read this on Rosh Hashanah? And the answer is because that's who we are. Let's see. We say this in our prayers. What is our relationship with God? So there's two different levels of relationship with God. The high level relationship is to be children of God. Have a look at page 240. You'll see the two relationships over here in our prayers. After the shofar blowing in the middle of the Shemoneh Esrei, we say this line over and over again three times. Today the world was born, right? Today we are standing in judgment, page 240 at the bottom. All the creations, if we're like children or we're like slaves. Our relationship with you, God, is either children or slaves. We are either your children or your servants. Im kebanim, if we are like children, rachamenu, have mercy on us like a parent has mercy on his children. If we are slaves, we have no one else to turn to, only you. So we learn out from Hagar, this is the linkage to Hagar and Ishmael, is Hashem, if we are like your children, treat us like children. She's like Ishak. If we're not like your children, treat us like you treated Ishmael. Let's see how Hashem treated Ishmael. Let's see the end of the story. So what happens? Abraham sends them away. And they run out of water. And Ishmael is dying over there. And what happens? Hashem saves Ishmael. So that's how we say, listen, if you treat us like children, treat us like your child, have mercy on us. If you don't treat us like children, at least treat us like your slaves and treat us like you treated Ishmael. Save him. You saved him, you saved us. Yes?
Up to who is it that the children or slaves?
Up to us. Purely up to us. Mida kenegi mida. If we treat God like our father, he treats us like his children. If we treat God like our master, he treats us like our slaves. In other words, if we treat God with love, there's a relationship. There's different. Let's talk a little bit about this. It's very important. There's two ways of treating, of relationship. There's what's called teshuva meyira. There's repentance out of fear. And there's teshuva me'ahava. And there's teshuva out of love, right? So let's go more into detail. We didn't have time yesterday. Let's try and go into detail. And teshuva meyira, yira, there's different kinds of yira. There's three levels of yira, fear. Three kinds of fear. The lowest level of fear is yirat ha'onish, fear of punishment. But says, you know what, I better behave. I'm scared, Hashem might punish me. I have a lot to lose, a lot at stake. Hashem might punish me, I'm going to behave myself. That's yirat ha'onish, that's the lowest level of fear. The second level of fear is Yirat Hachet, which is high level. What? Yirat Hachet is fear of sin itself. The person gets to the level where they see, they can sense that the sin I did is affecting me. Affects my spirituality. Affects my relationships. It's affecting me. I don't want to sin. I want to keep away from it. It's like I don't get contaminated. I don't contaminate my soul. That's a very high level. A person needs to be sensitive and say, every bad thing I do contaminates my soul. I feel lashon hara. I feel different. I feel disgusting. You know, I saw this with my daughter and also my granddaughter now is going through this process of, you know, diapers. So my daughter says, one day she said, I'm dirty! And that was the last time I needed a diaper. It's fantastic. Baruch Hashem, saved me a lot of money. My granddaughter, same thing. She's, how old is she now? 6 months old or whatever. She tells her mother, dirty! So now she knows that, you know, I don't like being dirty. So if you don't like being dirty, don't dirty yourself. Tell me when you need to go to the bathroom. Very simple. But that's contamination of the soul. A person's got to have sensitive, say, if I sin, if I break Shabbat, I don't feel good about it. If I talk Lashon Hara, I don't feel good about it. It affects me. That's called Yirat HaChet. I'm fearful now of just the sin itself. I don't want to be involved. I'm going to keep away from doing any bad. Because it affects me. We don't realize it's spiritual holocaust, spiritual suicide. A person does a sin, it's spiritual suicide. We're affecting ourselves. It's like hitting oneself in the head. So we're hitting our souls. So a person's got to be sensitive. A lot of people are not sensitive. We just don't have that sensitivity of afflicting ourselves spiritually. We just don't have sensitivity. So if I bang my head, I feel it. But if I bang my soul, I don't feel it. That's a big problem over here. Huh? Yes, guilt is the feeling of hurting yourself spiritually.
So we do have it.
No, everyone has it. People kill their guilt. That's what we taught in society today. Today's society teaches us, you go to a psychologist, it depends who it is, but the psychologist will tell you, that's okay, don't worry, it's not a problem.
And you don't necessarily associate.
We'll have a course of therapy and you'll feel better.
Right. You don't necessarily make that association.
But guilt is different than feeling good.
It's the conscience telling a person, slow down. And where does the conscience come from? It's the soul. The soul is talking to a person. So we got to listen to our soul. David HaMelech used to call his soul, my daughter. Talk to me, my daughter. And that's how prophecy. Prophecy comes through the soul. If we could talk to our souls, we get prophecy. The soul knows more than we do. Spiritually, it knows much more. It's in the higher world, so it can tell us what to do. Tell us the future. Tell us everything. So we have to be in touch with our souls. A person's got to have spiritual sensitivity. And that's the second level of fear is spiritual sensitivity. I'm scared of the sin. What it does to me, it disrupts my life, it disrupts my spiritual welfare, it disrupts my relationships. And number three is what's called Yirat HaRomut, is awe of Hashem. And that's a very high level, because Hashem is here, Hashem is watching. So first halakha in the Shulchan Aruch is Shiviti Hashem Negdi Tamid. Hashem should be before my eyes constantly. It's so hard to visualize Hashem all the time. A person's going to think Hashem is right here watching me now. So I won't speed if the cup is right behind me, I'm not going to speed. So why would I do something in my room when no one else is around when Hashem is there? So we should have awe of Hashem. There's three different levels of awe. But the higher level of service is through love. A person does something for their parents. For example, parent says, get me a glass of water. So in those days, people were scared of their parents. I don't know, I was scared of my father, but he had let's not go into details, but he had ways of punishing that, you know, today are probably illegal. So you're scared. Your father says, "Get out of water." Yeah, okay, Dad, I'm going right now. So that's serving God out of fear. A person says, "Dad, you don't have to threaten me. I'm going to do it anyway because I love you, Daddy." So that's the higher level of service of Hashem. A person does it through love. That was Avraham Avinu. That Hashem calls Avraham Avinu. The prophet says, "Avraham or Havi." Avraham is my beloved. Hashem says about Avraham, "He loved me. I love him." So that's the relationship we're talking about. Building a relationship with God, which is a family relationship, which is a child to the parent. God is my father. I love him. And that's a high level of service. Or it could be like a slave. I'm scared of my master. They may do things to me, and therefore I'm going to do it for him anyway. So that's out of fear. And that's the two. That's what we learn from the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah says, she is a slave woman. And he is a slave. And Abraham says, no, he's not a slave. He's my son. And we have this dichotomy in our prayers. If we're slaves, then treat like a slave. Help us, like you helped Ishmael. If we're not slaves, we are children, treat us like your children. So that's the dichotomy we learn from there. Let's move on. Hannah was one of the seven prophetesses. And her husband was very special as well, Elkanah. This is in the book of Samuel. Let's find it in the Machzor. It's in it's the first Haftarah.
209.
Page 209. Thank you. It's such a beautiful story. And part of it is also in the Sephardic prayer book. I don't know if it's Ashkenaz prayer book. I don't know. Part of it is the Sephardic prayer book, which is a song. The prayers of Hannah starts off as an introduction to Tefillah. Because a lot of our laws of prayer are learned from Hannah. She taught us a lot of the laws of prayer. Interesting. Fascinating. You can see she was a Navi. She was a prophetess. And she taught us the laws of prayer. The fact that we pray silently, we learn from Hannah. Our Shmona Esrei said silently. No one else should hear what we're saying. We learn it out from her. She is the source for that prayer. So let's just go through the story. Someone is, we have to realize, her husband, Elkanah, which means Elkanah, God acquired. The Midrash says Hashem was going to destroy Israel. But when he found this Sadiq Elkanah, he said, this man is worth for everyone to be saved. Elkanah was a very special individual. So rabbis say, what was his great merit? He did not keep the Torah to himself. He taught it to as many people as possible. How did he do that? So there's a mitzvah, we said, of going to the temple three times a year. In those days, the temple was in Yerushalayim. It's a bit of a schlep. You leave your fields in the Galil and you walk to Jerusalem. Three times a year you have to go. So people stopped doing that. At the time of Elkanah, there was no Jerusalem yet because David HaMelech never came along yet. So before that, the Mishkan was in Shiloh. Today, if you go to Shiloh, it's a yeshuv, it's a settlement. They unearthed what they think is the site of the Mishkan. So they have the walls and it fits, the dimensions fit exactly, so you can go today and visit it at Shiloh and see the site of the Mishkan. So every three times a year he would go to Shiloh. He didn't just go privately. What did he do? He made a band. He had an orchestra playing music and drums, and people say, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you doing? So I'm going to Shiloh, to the temple, to the high priest, and we're going to bring offerings to God. So he said, oh, we'll come with you. Every year he would change his route. So every year more and more people would go to Shiloh. So that's what he did. Elkanah did it in a very nice way. He brought back Judaism to the masses. But he had a problem. Why? He had two wives. That's always a problem. And the second wife is called a Sarah. Sarah means trouble. Right? A Sarah is a trouble. Eventually the rabbis banned two wives, Rabbeinu Gershom, 2,000 years ago. So Hannah was his first wife. She couldn't have children. Didn't have children. Barren. Many years barren. He married another wife, Penina. Penina had 10 children. I can imagine the anguish of Hannah. She bumps into Penina every day, and Penina says, you are useless. And the rabbis say Penina had good intentions. She wanted Hannah to pray harder. Yes?
I wanted to ask you this yesterday, too, and we didn't have time. She was punished pretty harshly, wasn't she?
Yes.
Do you think that it merited that kind of a punishment, what she did?
I don't know. I've always pondered on that myself.
What
else? It's better that we don't talk about it. You know what? Let's talk about good things. So the question we have is, she had good intentions. If I afflict Hannah, maybe she'll pray harder, and maybe God will give her children. But person should never afflict anyone. Try not to afflict anyone. Even if they have good intentions, even if we need to sometimes to educate people, a person should do it in a nice way. It's very hard. Listen, it's very hard. Listen, I'm an educator. Sometimes you got to be tough. What can I tell you? But still, even with the toughness, a person should be, it should be measured and very delicate, and didn't have to humiliate Hannah in a certain way. I guess she humiliated maybe in public. She could humiliate in private. Don't do it in public. So I don't know how she did exactly, but it got to the point where it was a terrible thing. Hannah was really distraught because of that. The humiliation. You can't humiliate people. So even though you think, you know, maybe if they prayed harder, Hashem would answer them, how do you know they're not praying hard enough? It's not up to you to decide. It's up to God to decide, not up to you. So she had good intentions, but she overdid it. It's a problem. Anyway, Hannah is crying. Here we are. The story. What page are we on? 209, right?
I don't like Elkanah's answer to her, though.
Let's see. Oh. 1 second. At the bottom of page 209, it says Hannah wept and she wouldn't eat. And Elkanah pacifies her. He comforts her. Hannah, he says, why are you weeping? Why are you feeling so bad? In other words, he said, what is he saying? He had 10 sons from Penina. Saying, I love you more than all my 10 sons. It was, even if you have children, I'm not going to love you more. I love you now. I don't care if you have children or you don't have children. I love you more than the 10 sons I had from Penina. I love you more. I don't care whether you have children. He's very comforting here. It's very beautiful. He's comforting her.
The way you said it is very pleasant.
Thank you.
The way the words are.
Well, you have to read it into the words because
like
he's...
Because,
one second. But just look at what she, how her response was. She got up and she ate and she drank. It doesn't say... So he comforted her. She was comforted. But you know what? And then she starts crying. Because the truth is, if a woman wants to cry, you can't stop her. It's one of the hardest things to do. She was bitter inside. She was bitter inside. But let's see how she prays, because that's what we learn out. This is what we all... This is the secret of Rosh Hashanah. How to pray in Rosh Hashanah, we learn from Hannah. We learn from her how to pray in general. And the line says, you look at the Hebrew on the fourth line down, Vahi marat nafesh. She was bitter inside. Her soul was bitter. Vatitpalel al Hashem. And she prayed... Come on, guys, help me. Vatitpalel al Hashem. What does that mean? What does that mean, she prayed on Hashem? Normally you pray el Hashem. You pray to Hashem. She doesn't say over here she prayed to Hashem. She prayed on Hashem. She prayed for Hashem. What do you mean she prayed for Hashem? Hashem, he says, I want a child for you. I don't want a child for me. I want a child for you. A child that will serve you. That's what I want. I don't want a child. I'm not selfish. I don't want a child just for me. Now I have children. I can say to people, I have children, but I want a child who will serve you, Hashem. That's a very high level. That was the level of Hannah. And that's how she was successful. The person prays and says, Hashem, I want to be successful because my success is your success. Help me so I can spread the Torah in the world. Help me so I can do more mitzvot in the world. Help me so I can bring children who will serve you in the world. That's a very high level. And that kind of prayer is always answered. Because then a person is synchronizing themselves with God. You synchronize your will with God's will. He said, the Pirkei Avot says, you make your will His will, He will do your will like His will. Because your will and His will are synchronized. So the person says, Hashem, this is for you, not for me. Oh, that's beautiful. The person says, Hashem, give me a successful year. Give Israel a successful year. Because we are your people. We're doing your mission in the world. Hashem says, okay, if you're doing my mission, no problem. You're going to get whatever you want. And that's what we learn from Hannah. That's what the story of Hannah is telling us. Is.
Do you really get whatever you want?
Yes, she got it. She got whatever she wanted.
Only her, but not everyone. Right?
It depends on how a person prays, as we said. If a person has this, if it's a selfish prayer, you still may get it. But it doesn't have to be answered. But if it's a prayer for God, it's for you, it's not for me. So it's always answered. It's always answered. Sometimes Hashem says, I have a better messenger than you. Someone else is doing your job. So that's something else. But no one, the truth is, no one else can do that your job like you could do it. Because it's your job. No one else can do your job. Because everyone is unique. So everyone has their own. It's like being a member of an orchestra. No. So I play the saxophone. He doesn't play saxophone. He plays drums. No one can do my job. So everyone has their own way of serving Hashem. So a person says, Hashem, I want to serve you. Help me and we'll serve you better. Hashem says, fine, I'll help you.
So why did it take so long?
Because he wants that prayer. Sometimes the prayer doesn't come out like that. So prayer is, yeah, I want a children. Hashem, give me children. I want children. It took her a while to understand how these things work. I mean, you pray every year, nothing happens. So you pray, all of a sudden she got this brilliant idea. Let me pray for Hashem. And she makes a vow. It's not just she said it. She didn't say the words. She carried it through. She brings the child at the age of two and she gives him to the house of Eli. Says, yeah, you raise him. He's going to serve God. He's going to serve you in the temple. He's a Levite. Okay. That's what we learn from Hannah. Okay, I'm going to have to make a part two for this. Okay, so we're going to stop here. But so who did we talk about today? Hannah, Sarah, Hagar. Right. So part two next week. It's Bring a Friend Day next week. The last day before Hashanah. So we're going to increase our merit. So, you know, the more learning we do before Hashanah, the better. There's a lot of secrets over here. So let's go through the secrets we learned. So number one, we said, Sarah, we learn now that everything is dependent on this day. The keys are in God's hands. This day is so critical. She was answered. Her prayers were answered. She was remembered. She conceived on Rosh Hashanah. Number two, we said from Hagar, we learn how to behave. Are we children or are we slaves? We have this dual relationship. It depends on how we treat God. If we serve God with love, we're His children. If we serve God with fear, we're His slaves. But either way, we ask God to help us. If He helps us like He helps us, like He helped Yitzhak, or He helped us like He helped Ishmael, but if He helped us anyway. And thirdly, we learn from Hannah how to pray. We pray for the sake of Hashem, not for us. You do the Shem Shemayim. Yes.
You're going to get. Oh, sorry.
Sister's mother. We learned 100 blows. How to feel Rosh Hashanah.
But if you're going to get answers nicely or like children, you're still going to get it.
Yes, exactly. Yes. You're going to get saved either way. Either way, we're going to be saved.
So one is not better than the other?
Yeah, one is better for better.
If you like children.
100%. Children are much better than slaves, huh?
From Sarah.
You know, Sarah, that she was conceived on that day. That the Rosh Hashanah, the power of Rosh Hashanah is that Hashem answers prayers. Hashem can do miracles. Hashem can answer the prayers on Rosh Hashanah.